If everyone's done, I'm kind of hoping for a song service tonight.
I know what you mean. But
I have to talk to that chairman. Would you pray for us tonight? Certainly don't take this lightly. It's not my lot in life to be in front of people, I don't think. But sometimes God thinks a little differently. And we try to be sensitive to that and come out of our shell when he asks us or if Brother Casey asks us. So, notice here lately, Brother Casey's been asking me to do some strange things like put on a play with the choir, you know, memorize all the words to a song. But, you know, sometimes God just asks us to do things that bring us out of our comfort zone and, you know, we have to be willing. So, we'll look to the Lord, asking once again just to help us.
Amen.
This evening. Lord, we come humbly to you, Lord. You see the thoughts that we feel like you've been bringing to our minds, Lord God. We just pray that you would help us to deliver only that which you'd have us to deliver, Lord, and any needs that could be helped, Lord. Lord, we just give you the glory for that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, this evening, I know it's a very familiar passage of scriptures, but look in Acts, the 16th chapter. And I want to do a little bit of reading here just to kind of get a understanding of what was going on. In Acts, the 16th chapter, we'll start in verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And thus she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out of her that same hour. We see here, Paul is ministering amongst the people, and cast a spirit out of this young lady. Verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of her gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace, into the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, here they've kind of categorized them. They've called them Jews. They've called them Romans. And they've just kind of said, you know, they shouldn't be teaching this stuff. And, you know, a lot of times we prejudge situations. I'll try to use less we's and more I's. I prejudge situations and based on my perspective of that, and oftentimes come up with the wrong results. But here they just kind of labeled them, and you know, basically said they ought to know better. They're Romans or they're Jews, you know. They ought to know better. You know, in our teaching and preaching, you know, we're going through a fairly familiar passage of scripture, like I said. You know, it's easy to stand up here and say you ought to know better. You ought to know better. But
really,
you know, in the Church of God, sometimes, and that's just I'm using Church of God because that's where I've been raised in all my life. I don't know how they do it in a lot of other places, so I'm just going to use the Church of God. Sometimes the preacher gets up and he says, "Well, you just ought to know better." Well, that's not necessarily true. I've been raised in church all my life, but that doesn't mean I got it all. That doesn't mean I have an understanding of everything. And that doesn't mean that just because a man has taught it that I've got that understanding in my own mind and heart. So, but that's what they're more or less accusing Paul and coming to find out Silas. And in verse 22, and the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now this prison guard, maybe it was somebody like Brother Shane. Shane's worked in the prison system. But they charged him. They commanded him. And he's just doing his job. He's just doing his job. But understanding the responsibility that they gave him, the commands that they gave him, he realized, you know, I've got to do this job right. And so he thrust them not only into prison, but into the inner prison. And also secured their feet with the stocks. Now, when I first thought of stocks, one of the first things I thought of is the old image of the sitting out in the middle of town.
Yeah.
And as a way to actually belittle you, they'd stick your hands in a couple holes and your head in a hole and then lower the bar on you.
Yeah.
And everybody, can you just imagine laying there like this all day in the sun and everybody coming by and mocking you? But this was actually in the inner prison. And I don't know exactly what kind of mechanism they had around their feet, but ball and chain or it's something that we think of maybe more recently, but, you know, you look in the manners and customs and they show you a picture of, it's almost like a wooden frame, and you lay down and your feet go in holes in one end and your hands and maybe your head go in the other. Actually, some nations today still use that as a form of imprisonment, according to the manners and customs of the Bible that I was reading. But, you know, he really... was endeavoring to do his job correctly. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, I don't know why they chose midnight. They may have just, you know, no doubt they were very uncomfortable. I can't imagine going to sleep in that kind of environment. And maybe they laid there and got to thinking and talking and trying to maybe encourage one another. And I guess, you know, midnight, they just finally said, I'm fed up with it. But I looked up and I was trying to figure out what exactly were they doing. And I looked up that word prayed out of verse 25. And the Greek reference actually, it mentions prayer in terms of how we think of talking to God, but it actually also signifies worship. And I found that interesting because oftentimes in my prayer life, sometimes it's just talking to God. But what God really, he doesn't want us to use him as a trash can to just come dump all our problems. Right? God wants to hear praise. That's according to the Bible, that's why he created us. And they sang praises. And that word sang, that literally means to celebrate. Celebrate. Or, and in my singing. I'm not saying you're singing. I'm saying mine, right? I'm trying to use that because I'm not putting this off on anybody but me. I actually, I've had some thoughts on my mind for a couple weeks, and it seems like not only was I studying them, I was having to make adjustments and try to actually apply them and measure up myself, so to speak. But celebrate. You know, we get together for birthday parties and get the balloons out, cake, and, just have a good old time.
Yeah.
Laughing. But this word here in verse 25 actually means to celebrate. And I thought, you know, are my songs actually celebrating? Am I actually lifting up and enjoying as I sing praises unto God? And the other prisoners heard them. And in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took in that same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And we had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrate, having sent them, "Let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto him, "They have beaten us openly, condemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now they do thrust us out privately. Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." I don't know how to take that. And the surgeons told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Just kind of found it a little odd that they were back in verses 20 through 21, they knew they were Jews and Romans, and now they act like they don't know who they are. But when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and being sought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Went ahead and read through the verses there, but want to go back and take a look at a few other points this evening, and maybe look at a couple different perspectives of this account as it's written here in Acts. First of all, I want to look at the condition that Paul and Silas and what they had faced. Obviously, they were out trying to work for the Lord, trying to win souls, trying to be a light in the community, and had some issues there with what I kind of envision as maybe the town councilors or those that kind of ran the area, I guess. And here they get locked up in prison. Well, first of all, they're falsely charged, and I can just imagine, try to put myself in their shoes, if I had to play that role, so to speak, you know, just the thoughts of, you know, I'm falsely charged and they don't understand, and really can take a toll on your mind.
Yeah.
And leave you wondering. Then they not only get thrown in prison, they get thrown into the inner prison.
Yeah, right.
And they get stocks put on them.
Yeah.
And it's dark. Back in here, sounds kind of barbaric, but we heard some of the prayer requests, and you think about this 10-year-old and different things. We're not a whole lot different today. In some sense, with the knowledge that we have and with the laws that are set in place for respecting life, you would think that we'd be doing a little bit better in this age and time, but without God, we're not. And such were some of you, such was I. So we know that there's a world out there that needs us. Without Christ, we're not a whole lot better than barbarians, so to speak. But here they are. They're facing opposition after opposition after opposition. And you ever wonder, why does adversity have to come my way? Why does adversity just seem to pile on all at one time? I thought a lot as these thoughts come to my mind. I was thinking a lot about Scott and Don. And it just seems like, Brother Scott, sometimes it's just one thing after another. Just different times of our life. And think some of the things that they've testified about and then requested prayer for. And right now it just seems to be one of those times, Brother Scott. And certainly we are praying for you, but adversity just seems to stick its head up at those times. As I said, as these thoughts were coming to me over the past. I've been thinking on these things for a couple of weeks, I guess, and it just seemed like one thing after another. And mine were small things, in hindsight, but seemed like my good customers at work all seemed to be jerking me around, They're supposed to be my good customers, and just one thing after another. And some of you actually, I had trouble with all three of our vehicles at one time. And some of you probably seen me and thought, he's pretty grumpy. And I was looking at some specific people when I said that. But, and I did. I struggled with things, It was just, seemed to just, and in just those small things, Brother Rusty, it seemed like I let them affect me in a way. But when we really consider what these things really are, and how little they are, and sometimes they are big. Sometimes they are big. Adversity has ways of just piling up. And for Paul and Silas here, it just seemed to be one thing after another. And here they are all tied up, and an earthquake starts. If you can just imagine maybe being in this room and we're all free, but if an earthquake struck, there'd be some fear come about us, wouldn't there?
Yeah.
How am I going to get out of here? Well, Paul and Silas were in stocks. Their feet were secured, is what that word means, where it says fast.
Yeah.
Their feet were secured. And I can only imagine how they wondered, how am I going to get out of here? But God had another plan. And it wasn't to get out of here. Are we tuned in well enough to where we don't react to our human emotions on the spur of the moment when these situations arise, to where we can hear God say, wait. Something else is going on. You don't know about it. Just wait.
Yeah.
It's tough to do. All along, God's seen this soul. Souls were already being saved. We read of a couple there, and starting out in verse 14, we read of Lydia and her family, and then we read of the young woman that was possessed. Souls were already being saved, but yet God knew there was a soul in jail, and He had to send a vessel. He had to put that vessel through some adversity first. And as I thought of that, I thought, you know, God's Word is a mirror. And I didn't realize this till tonight. I was looking at the website as we was waiting for everybody to come in, and I guess Brother Rusty had taught on mirrors, and I missed that lesson, but I'm glad I didn't study out mirrors. I'd actually considered that as a thought, but God knows. But God's Word is a mirror.
Yes, it is.
And, you know, when you go look in a mirror, you don't like to see speckles on it, right? I see enough imperfections when I look in the mirror. I don't want the mirror to have perfections. I want to see my imperfections. But unlike a mirror, God's Word doesn't get dirty. It's our vision that gets blurred. It's our understanding where we try to reason things out and put Scripture on it that blurs things. It's not God's Word that gets dirty. And what we are really is not a mirror, so to speak, but we are to reflect that, reflect God's Word and God's image on our in our lives so that the lost can see that. And, you know, here in Acts, they didn't have the Bible as we know it. They might have had some scrolls and things. So, Paul and Silas, they had to reflect Jesus. Now, we have the Word, which is a benefit, but even without the Word, we need to be reflecting Jesus. And really, what God was doing through as they went through these different things and faced different adversities, God was just polishing on them. Now, if we're not careful, when you're polishing something, you got to have the right compound, the right wrapping. God's got all the right tools, but if you don't hold that thing perfectly still, and you're polishing on it, you're going to get it scratched up. And oftentimes, we don't want to stand still. And as the one songwriter said, and let God move. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes we're like a little kid in the barber chair. We're squirming around, and before you know it, you don't look like a haircut. It looks like something else. But, you know, God was just polishing on them. And they had to resist, no doubt, the human element that would say, you know what, I got to get out of this town.
Yeah.
I'm not going to jail. Or, you know, When they got put in, they could have laid down and cried the blues. Or then when the earthquake came, they could have took off eventually when the doors opened. But through this, they ran into a soul that was ready to commit suicide.
Yeah.
And I never quite seen it in this light, but you know, you think, well, he was going to take his life, and really, he just didn't want to face the, I guess, management of the prison or those that had charged him. I don't know what he was going through, but I don't think he was just mentally unstable in that respect. I just think that situations arose in his life, and he was ready to end it. This is too much adversity for me.
Yeah.
I can't handle that. I don't even want to think about it. We know he had a family to go home to, and many people today, they're not mentally unstable, I don't believe. They're just tired of the adversity. And they have nowhere to run, they have nowhere to lean on, And am I,
as someone who claims to be a Christian,
am I willing to stand still in the adversity? And am I willing to let God polish on me so that the guy at work that maybe is contemplating suicide can see Jesus in me? Am I willing to praise Him in the storm? These disciples were a reflection of Jesus in the midst of very intense adversity. Oftentimes this passage of Scripture is used for a message of salvation, and certainly from the perspective of the jailer, he finally came to a point where he said, "What must I do to be saved?"
Yeah.
And you know, sometimes we overthink things, and somebody comes up and asks us a question, and we forget that the simplicity of the gospel.
That's right.
And here the apostles just said, believe. That was the only thing that they gave them. You know, we've got an unwritten list sometimes.
You better believe it.
You're not saved until you... And you can't please everybody, and you wind up in a state of confusion, is what it leads to. But you know, somebody came out with a theme, and they said it's as simple as ABC: accept, believe, and confess. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's easy to hound that as a doctrine. But it is that simple. Yeah, on day two, there's a little bit more to it. But day one, it's accept or believe. It's confess your sins. It's a very simple message. Very simple thought. And we have to be ready to not speak, as I think Brother Casey calls it, Church of God ease. Not try to throw the whole book at them. But make it simple.
True.
So from the perspective of the jailer, he realized his condition. He seen prisoners that were willing to stay there in spite of the fact that at first, no doubt, the earthquake seemed probably like it was going to take their lives. But then all of a sudden it turned into a miracle. The doors came open and their bands fell off. And he's probably sitting here wondering, why aren't they running?
Yeah.
They're acting different.
Yeah.
That's not what I expected them to do.
Yeah.
And, obviously Paul and Silas had prayed up. They were praised up too.
Yes.
And ready to do whatever God had required of them. There is a lot more than just ABC or our Christian living. And, you know, at some point, those thoughts need to be taught and brought to young converts. And we all, even those who have been saved a while, we can continue to grow. But there is deny and forsake, and you can go on down through the alphabet with that. There is a lot more to it. But, you know, what had to happen to this young man is he had to be exposed, not exposed to the church.
Right.
You know, sometimes
yeah.
People are afraid to move out to the altar because they're afraid maybe people's going to learn about their lives. But no, that's not the kind of exposure that Christian living actually brings. they had to be really exposed to themselves for who they for who we have to be exposed to ourselves for who we really are to really understand our condition.
That's right.
And it's personal between you and God.
That's right.
It's not between you and the preacher. You know, good counseling, and I'm not beating that up, but
nope.
You know, it's as I thought about it, you know, I thought, you know, Moses had to be exposed to himself. He had to open up and realize, no, I can't maybe speak fluently, but this is what God's calling me to do. Yep, he had to continue on through adversity. The prodigal son, he was blind to his condition. And until he saw himself, it wasn't what his brother thought of him. It wasn't even what his dad. His dad thought well of him. But until he seen himself. And this young man finally seen himself. Why? Because Paul and Silas were willing to reflect Jesus. Regardless of what it meant, what I have to go through, they were willing. And we know he got the goods because his life changed. At one point, he was guarding men that had been beaten, men that had been falsely accused. And the next minute, he's inviting them to their house, feeding them, taking care of their wounds. He definitely had a change in his life. And that's what salvation brings, is that change. And I do. I am kind of taken aback by that statement in verse 37. You know, here Paul and Silas have been just model Christians, so to speak. And it almost sounds like they get a little smart aleck here at the end, because, you know, they say, "Hey, go get out of here. Go in peace. We don't want none of this." You know. And they said, no, let them come and tell us for themselves. And sounds a little sarcastic, but, you know, I believe they were just saying, you know what? We need to witness to these guys, too. They need Christ. They need to see what it is that we're preaching about, what we're living about. And so, I feel like we've kind of clear our mind, clear our hearts, the thoughts, but are we really willing to sit through the adversity and weather the storms? Unknowingly, unbeknownst to us, that God is working. God's working in the storms. He's working with those that are around us. Maybe it's just thoughts of random insanity for you tonight, but, you know, God wants to work.
Amen.
Thought of Lenore, but he wants to work in Drexel and Morganton and Granite Falls and Hudson and Marion. Nebo, doesn't matter how small the town is.
Right.
He'd like to work in Charlotte. Doesn't matter how big the town is. But God needs vessels. Vessels that are tried and true. That are polished. That are willing to sit there and be polished.
Yes.
So that we have that property that allows us to reflect Christ. We'll leave the thoughts with you. Trust you, take them with you. Trust that maybe somehow you can find encouragement, find help, find hope.